Good afternoon, everyone. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. That will be the text of our focus this evening. In a few moments, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. But first, while you're turning there, I want to read a few other passages. We recently talked about the parable of the barren fig tree in Luke 13, verse 6. And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." There are a few other passages, and I want to see if you recognize a common theme. A couple from 1 Corinthians. You don't necessarily have to turn to them unless you desire to. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, starting, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" And then chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, particularly verse 11. "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." And then two more from Hebrews. First one from Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Continuing into chapter 6 now. "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to a maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." So did you notice a common theme in those passages, about 5 or 6 passages that we looked at? The common theme, of course, is the idea of growth. That one can be an infant in Christ, but after a certain amount of time, infancy in Christ is unacceptable. We have to grow and we have to develop. And that leads us to Peter's epistle. But before we get to 2 Peter, we have in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." And so, obviously we're talking about immaturity and how condemnable immaturity is. Because there are a lot of things that children possess that we want to mimic, that we want to imitate. We sang a song already looking at that idea. But the idea of immaturity is absolutely unacceptable in God's kingdom. Especially when we are given the time and the opportunity to develop ourselves, but we squander those times and that opportunity. It's just as the parable of the barren fig tree in Luke chapter 13 that we studied in our class just last week. We need to be producing fruit. We need to be growing. In fact, the way that Christians are described, the way that they become Christians, it says they are born again, or they are reborn. And when someone is born, are they fully developed? Well, certainly not. When somebody is born, they have to develop and they have to stretch themselves and they have to grow. And they take what is given to them, what is fed to them, and they grow and they develop and they become mature. It's just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, as we read a moment ago. When I was a child, I felt like a child, I reasoned like a child, I acted like a child. But now that I have matured, now that I've become a man, I have put away childish things. Now, of course, there's always a need for milk. This passage in Hebrews, for instance, is not telling us that we should totally neglect eternal judgment. Obviously, we talked about that this morning, and so there's always a time for that as well. But we do need to be maturing, and we need to be developing. We are born again so that we can grow. Each is to grow spiritually strong and knowledgeable enough to teach others. That's what Hebrews 5 says in verses 12 through 14. Though you ought to be teachers by now, you are not. Well, it doesn't specify how long that takes or how long the Hebrews had been Christians. Can't have been that long. Probably less time than the majority of us have been Christians. And they were expected to be teachers. So that's kind of a rebuke for a lot of us, I think. What have we done with the opportunities? What have we done with the knowledge that has been provided to us, with the feeding that has been provided to us? To my knowledge, we have had elders all but about 6 months at this congregation, and they have fed us. And we've constantly had preaching, and we've constantly had classes. Has that resonated? And have we grown, or are we infants in the pews? Just something to think about particularly personally. So let's think for a few minutes this afternoon about what happens when we don't grow and what happens when we do grow. So let's think first of all about the results of not growing. And while we're doing this and while we're kind of introducing this idea, I do want to go ahead and get this text before us from 2 Peter chapter 1, particularly the first 11 verses actually. 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And I will point this out, that is exactly how he closes the letter, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's a book in there. Seeing, verse 3, that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence add knowledge, and in your knowledge add self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness add love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, note specifically there in verse 9, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So that's what it means when we fail to grow. We are blind. We are short-sighted. We have forgotten the forgiveness that God has given to us. So if we have this kind of apathetic attitude of, well, I show up, I burn my incense, that text right here in front of us says that that's not enough. And now we're not talking about earning salvation, but we are talking about respecting our salvation and respecting our God enough to be submissive to Him, enough to reflect on His forgiveness that He has extended to us by His grace. So when we think about this passage that leads into this, verses 5 through 8 talks about addition. Adding this, and adding this, and adding this. And then it also says, after this, if these are yours, and they are increasing still, then you will be profitable for God. The manifestation of growth is pointed out here in this series. We have the application of all diligence, faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. That's a big list. And that's not only a list of things that we can possess, but things we constantly develop in if we are on the right track. Things that we can never reach the pinnacle of. If we do not grow, we lack these and we become spiritually blind. And to be such is to have no clear understanding of the nature of the gospel or its requirements or its obligations. The very fact that one does not have these qualities shows that he doesn't have an eye for them. Sometimes we use that expression that somebody has an eye for detail, or they have an eye for beauty, or an eye for aesthetics. We craft that eye, and we develop that eye, Hebrews 5 tells us, so that we can determine what the difference is between human philosophy and deception and the gospel. If we're not doing that, we are being taken captive. We are as children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, as Ephesians 4 tells us. No growth results in blindness, spiritual nearsightedness, myopia. Such cannot discern truth from error because their eye has been set on worldly things. So rather than be strengthened, it's like it's constantly being crippled. Spiritually short-sighted people have only a hazy apprehension of the objects of belief and how they bear on one's life. I have an astigmatism, and I was diagnosed with that just this past year, so I wear glasses now. Remember the first few years of me preaching, I did not wear glasses, and come to realize that I had a blur in my vision. Everything I saw was blurry. Even my wife that I married. Even my child, because she was born just a month prior. That's a scary thing, because I spent over 26 years of my life with this blurriness that had distracted me from the true essence of things. And that's very minimal, of course. But from a spiritual standpoint, that's what we're talking about here. Something that can cripple the way that you see things and appreciate things and perceive things. But once that's brought to your attention and corrected, then you can appreciate those things. And so a person who's not growing, a person who's not developing, is a person who that haziness has been brought to their attention, but they're not taking the steps. They're not making available, they're not appreciating the tools and the resources that have been given to them to get rid of that haze. Incidentally, I'm also nearsighted. So that illustration hopefully is helpful. People that are short-sighted, people that are not growing, they only see themselves as members of a religion. It's almost a denominational club mentality. It's something I do. It's a social part of my calendar. And I don't appreciate the life to live as one that's been purged from sin. You know, I love what Paul says in 1 Timothy, and Marshall brought this up during the meeting. I think it's just a great passage in 1 Timothy 1, where Paul says, "I am the chief of all sinners." But you see in Paul's life this constant debt that he feels. Not a worldly remorse, but certainly a godly remorse at the things that he had done in his past. And he's motivated every single day of his life to serve God. You think anybody ever accused Paul of trying to earn salvation because of that? Well, maybe. But it certainly wouldn't have been justified, would it? Paul appreciated the forgiveness that he had, just as we see here. They have forgotten their purification from former sins. And so what Paul does is he's the flip side of that. He keeps that ever present in his mind so that he can grow constantly. The person who doesn't grow has forgotten that they've been forgiven. They've forgotten what God has done for them. This forgetfulness is the inevitable result of willful neglect. It's as a child who refuses to eat. Forgetfulness does not necessarily cause nearsightedness, but certainly is a part of it. This person does not remember the obligations that grew out of being forgiven. Not obligations of repayment, but obligations of appreciation. Obligations of gratitude. And so our appreciation of God's grace should motivate us to greater effort. Give an illustration of this. The Apostle John in 1 John 4 and verse 19 says simply, "We love because He first loved us." So God takes that initial step and we reciprocate that because what else could we do? If we esteem that correctly, what else could we do? What would be the acceptable response? Well, that's it. That's the only acceptable response. When you understand and appreciate forgiveness, when you esteem just how valuable God's forgiveness is, that motivates every aspect of your life. And so what sin is, it distracts us from that purpose, from that forgiveness, and causes us to be short-sighted. Great example of this is in the book of Hosea. One of the minor prophets we will be studying shortly. Hosea in chapter 4. We're going to see these minor prophets, they contain verses that we commonly reference, but we don't necessarily attribute it to the minor prophet. One of the most attributable verses, I think, here in Hosea is Hosea 4 and verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I also will forget your children." Is this not exactly what we see in 2 Peter 1? Israel fell when they ceased to grow in knowledge, and that made them the supreme example of that sort of blindness that's talked about by the Apostle Peter. The answer for them is the same as the answer for us. In Hosea 4 and verse 1, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land." Listen to the word of the Lord. Isn't that exactly what Peter says in 2 Peter 1? His divine goodness has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Isn't that this? Isn't that Peter saying, you want to grow? Well, you need to listen to this. Hundreds and hundreds of years apart, the same exact information, the same exact prescription for that problem. And just as we talk about with regards to children, there is no growth without growing pains. But those growing pains have their rewards. As the world goes further and further from God, we must become more and more diligent. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, to present ourselves acceptable servants of God, acceptable workmen who do not have a need to be ashamed because they have trained themselves to rightly handle the word of truth. That requires diligence. So, if we are not growing, we have forgotten our forgiveness, and not esteemed and glorified God as we should have. We have rejected knowledge and hence been destroyed. We have become nearsighted. We have become blind. That's the bad part of the story. There's always good news when a preacher does his job correctly, so let's think about the good news. Turning back to 2 Peter chapter 1, we have again not only the bad news, but we have the good news in 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we need to be, brothers and sisters. Peter is speaking of these qualities that lead up to this in verses 5 through 7. In fact, he goes so far as to say, when you have these, and when they are constantly increasing, you will never stumble. That's a strong statement. You will never stumble. That's what his colleague, the Apostle John, also wrote by inspiration. You will not sin as long as you abide in Christ. When we think about the life of a Christian, we must think of the life of a Christian as being one that is totally absent of idleness. If anybody is accountable for their time, it is a Christian. Everything that we do. You know, even prior to sin, Adam had to be active. He is taken from outside of the Garden of Eden, he's created from the dust of the ground, and then he's placed in the Garden of Eden to maintain the Garden of Eden. He's given a job, he's given a task, he's given a purpose. He's given the opportunity to participate in growth. And as he participated in the growth of the earth, he himself developed and he himself grew in his understanding and appreciation for God. At least that was the design. And so we have all these reminders in Scripture about going to the ant, you sluggard, from Proverbs, about seeing the field of the sluggard overgrown with weeds and tares. We're constantly warned about that. Because, you know, one thing about idleness is that idleness is actually learned. It's learned. It's not inherent to who we are. What's inherent to who we are is drive and ambition and growth and devotion. The passage that teaches this very idea is 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5, speaking about idle widows in particular. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13 says, at the same time they also learn to be idle. That is to say, they stop growing. They choose to stop growing. And they learned how to do this. As they go around from house to house, not merely being idols, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. So a lack of growth actually becomes a destruction of growth around us. Because we become ill, we become diseased, and we affect others around us when we fail to grow. And so the early church is actually told just a few pages prior to discipline those who became idle, to discipline those who were not growing in any and all ventures of life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see that starting around verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly and undisciplined life, and not according to the tradition which you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be any burden to you, not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person. Do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Normally we apply this right in a career kind of a context, in a job sort of context, and with, I think, good bearing and good justification for that. But we also are called, in connection to this passage and other passages, to discipline those who are wayward in general, those who are undisciplined, and that would include in their Bible study, in their growth. If they are not growing, then we need to prune, just as Jesus says in John 15. Being a Christian is a vocation of sweet labor. And yet we only do what is appropriate and fitting as servants of God. You know, Ephesians 2 and verse 10 actually says that we are God's workmanship. Another translation translates that, says we are God's masterpiece. It says that we are actually created in Christ Jesus, or you might say we are born again in Christ Jesus, so that we will be zealous for good works. We need to be growing. Because faith divorced from works is profitless, it's demonic, it's barren, and it's imperfect. And that's what we've looked at for the past 2 years in regards to our themes. The fruit of the Spirit last year, and the year before that, faith without works is dead. That's the theme we've picked up on as well, making kingdom choices. Growing constantly. Fruitfulness is an effect of growth as a Christian. If you are growing, you are bearing fruit. Those are one and the same. As one pursues the upward way, he walks in the light of the Spirit's instructions. That's what Galatians tells us. That's what we looked at all last year. He develops the fruit of the Spirit, and he repudiates the works of the flesh. In fact, fruitfulness is even connected with winning souls. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, as we looked at in a previous lesson. And so the principle really is clear, that we are to be growing, and that demonstrates that we are on the narrow way. That demonstrates that we are abiding in Christ, because in order to bear fruit, you must abide in Christ. We are joined to Christ for the effect that we bear fruit, that we grow. The third result of growth is prevention of stumbling. Just as we said and pointed out already from 2 Peter 1, and verse 10, he will never stumble. In fact, other passages talk about God's power keeping us from stumbling. Not that God is resisting our free will, but that we, insofar as we have submitted our will to his, is protecting us in that decision. God prevents our stumbling by means of the strength inherent in the word. This is our armor. That's what strengthens us. That's what protects us. That's what allows us to grow. It is only when we apply the word and add the qualities that we are assured of not stumbling. One who fails to develop these is blinded and will stumble. And that is individual responsibility, because God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And so if he says that those things will prevent us from stumbling and we stumble, that means we did not partake of the things that God has given to us. Finally, the faithful servant will be granted a rich inheritance into the eternal kingdom, the greatest reward. Not just that we avoid an eternity separate from God, but that we are actually rewarded with an eternity with God. Of course, kingdom, we've already seen that this year. It's used in several ways. The reign of God among Israel was called kingdom, which would be taken away from them and given to another. The Lord's church, as to its government, is a kingdom, as we've seen this year. Also, the final state of the faithful is called a kingdom when we are glorified with Christ. That's how it's used in 2 Timothy 4 towards the end of that book. This is the kingdom Peter seems to have in mind and the reward of spiritual growth. And he says that it will be richly supplied. Richly supplied. While the entrance is rich, we still enter through tribulation. As our great brother Paul said, through many trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14 and verse 22. And there are tremendous rewards for those who do mature and those who do grow, and they make a diligent and concerted effort to develop themselves in God's word. Those who remain steadfast in the faith, those who know that their labor is not in vain because they are laboring for the Lord. One last point in closing, and that is this: what we must do. What Peter does here is he puts a fork in the road. He says to these brethren 2 millennia ago that either they could turn away, they could fail to add and become spiritually nearsighted, rejecting everything that God had given to them, or they could choose life. They could grow. They could have the assurance of a heavenly home. And so Peter exhorts in this passage. He says, give all the more diligence. Make every effort that you possibly can. The language that's used there is of a runner or a horse in a race reaching as far as they can. Winning by a nose. Winning by a handbreadth. Peter began his enumeration of these characteristics with an exhortation to diligence. Be all the more diligent you add to, and he goes into that listing. Diligence is earnestness. It is zeal. It is carefulness. And so living for God requires serious business. Requires total heart and devotion. Love God with all of your muchness. Right, Steve? And so our calling, this passage says, is made secure through our instrumentality. We play a part in our security. God calls and we respond. God commands and we obey. That's how growth happens. I hope that this lesson has been helpful for you. I know I talk regularly about growth, and I mean to do that because we constantly need growth. We need that fertilizer. We need that stirring up and stimulation of our roots. We need that food to constantly be given to us, and we need to press on towards maturity. Because if we're not doing that, then we are failing to make the most of what God has given to us. And I want every single one of us to fulfill our potential in God. Because I know that we can, and because I know that there are great rewards for doing that. If you feel in some way that you are not measuring up to your potential, you feel perhaps that you have become stymied or stagnant in your faith, and perhaps you have affected others. Remember, we talked about that. If you're not growing, you become diseased and you affect others. If there is a situation in your life that needs that addressed, or maybe something else, we would be glad to help you. We would be glad to stimulate those roots and give you the food that you need through the handwork of God so that you can grow once more. If you have a need, please present this together. We stand and sing, Walk in the Light.